The reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. This is the word of the Lord.
May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So, Ephesians 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. In his letter to the Ephesians, St. Paul sets out the heart of his theology. It wasn't till I got to theological college in my 30s that I heard it properly defined as justification by grace through faith. But way before I knew what it was called, I'd already found it both life-changing and liberating. Here I am, turned 60, and it's changing my life even now. But by the time St. Paul gets to the bit of Ephesians we heard read this morning, he doesn't sound like he's talking grand theological themes. He sounds like he's in church leader mode, pastor mode. Be kind to one another. Doesn't sound much like earth-shattering, life-changing theology. It sounds more like what we used to say to our kids. Try to be nice. Now they're all grown up and it's become a family joke. Try to be nice. But there's more to what St. Paul is saying in our reading than niceness. There's more in it than try to. If we start thinking that the kind of behaviour St. Paul expects from the Ephesians and the kind of behaviour God expects from us comes just from trying, just from our own efforts, just from gritting our teeth and getting on with it, we're missing the point. To understand the point, we have to go back to the beginning of the letter, Ephesians 1, verse 5, this from the New International Version. He, meaning God the Father, predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us, in the one he loves. I think I grew up thinking that acceptance had to be earned. My dad was a headmaster, an old-fashioned one. He was really great at looking for something that each and every boy, because he taught at a boys' school, each and every boy was good at. Didn't have to be exam results or sporting success. He sent one young lad to senior school with the glowing reference, "He's one of my best mole catchers." But even so, I grew up feeling there had to be something you were good at to be good enough. It's probably pushing it to say that I grew up feeling like love had to be earned, but it may not be far from the truth. So when I came across the kind of thing St. Paul talks about early in Ephesians, I was blown away. God's love doesn't have to be earned. We don't have to be good enough to be accepted. We're accepted. We're adopted through Jesus just because God wants it that way and likes it that way, in accordance with his pleasure and will, says St. Paul. It's not about what we do for him, it's about what he does for us. It's about his glorious grace, which he has freely given us. And if we haven't got it already, here's the clue: which he has freely given us in the one he loves. I wonder if you remember the story of Jesus' baptism. As he comes out of the water, the Spirit descends like a dove, and a voice comes from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God calls Jesus the one he loves before he's done any ministry at all. No teaching, no healing, no miracles, and God is already well pleased. So when God freely bestows his grace on us in the one he loves, we're tapped right in to the love between the Father and the Son. Unearned, undeserved, unconditional. I wonder, has that sunk in for you yet? Can you see, can you feel how liberating it is, how life-changing it is? I was fortunate, if you call it fortunate. I was still a teenager just when I first heard this stuff. My mind was still open. I was ready to listen. It scratched where I itched. But lots of us grow into adulthood still thinking that God's acceptance has to be earned, that you have to be good enough to be good enough. Lots of faithful Christians hear about God's love but never feel it because they don't think they're good enough to qualify. And however hard they try, of course, they're still not good enough. I do hope that's not you. I do hope you're not here in church because you're trying to be good enough for God. And if I'm brutally honest, I don't just hope that for you. I hope it for those who have to live with you too. Because if you're trying to be nice through gritted teeth and your own efforts, you won't be very nice for very long. You won't be able to keep it up. You'll run out of patience. And everyone else will end up feeling the backlash. And either you won't notice you're doing it, or worse still, you'll beat yourself up about not being good enough and you'll do yourself a real damage. That way depression lies. But when Paul says, as we heard in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, he isn't asking us to do it just by our own effort through gritted teeth. The clue's in Ephesians 4, verse 1. He's just finished spelling out the implications of this life-changing, liberating theology. And he says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Do you think of yourself as having a calling? Such a pity if we only think it's for a few people, ministers or missionaries, not to mention this weekend of all weekends, Her Majesty the Queen. There's a person who has known what her calling is ever since her uncle abdicated. There's a person who knows the difference the so-called little things make, the thing Paul goes on to write about in Ephesians 4, truthfulness, kindness, compassion, honesty. Whatever you think of the monarchy, Queen Elizabeth II's integrity has been a shining example down the decades, an example her ministers and prime ministers would do well to follow. But it's not just monarchs and ministers and missionaries who have a calling, not just nurses and teachers or anyone else. We all do. As a prisoner of the Lord, says St. Paul, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. The clue is in the therefore. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, because of God's grace freely bestowed in the one he loves, because of God's unconditional love poured out for us in Christ. Because of all that, I urge you, says St. Paul, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Not worthy because we've got to pay Jesus back for pouring out his life for us. How could we pay that back? Worthy because once we've received his grace, really received his unconditional love, then we can freely pass it on, as we heard in our prayers. Ephesians 4 is littered with so's and then's and therefore's. Everything flows from God's grace. And it comes through again in the first words of today's reading. Therefore, says St. Paul, therefore, because of what God has done for you in Christ, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour. You see, all the church leader stuff in this reading, all the pastor stuff Paul gets into, is not just because he doesn't want to see churches he's responsible for falling apart. He's not just telling them how they ought to behave. He's pointing them to the kind of behaviour that flows from the love they've received in Christ. And so he goes on, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. I love that he acknowledges what we feel. We do feel anger at times. We're right to feel anger at times. The question is what we do with it. Be angry and do not sin. Let the thief no longer steal. I'm trusting there aren't any career criminals among us, but if there are, give it up, says St. Paul. But he doesn't just want them to earn an honest living for their own sake. The reason for working is spelt out, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. You see, when you look at these verses, they mostly aren't about obvious crimes and misdemeanors. They're mostly about simple things, like how we speak to each other. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. If it's not going to help, don't say it. Only say the good stuff. So the grace that Paul talks about early in Ephesians, God's free love, gift of love in Jesus, that same life-changing, liberating grace will come out in what we say and spread to those we chat to. And of course, what comes out of our mouths only changes if what's going on in our hearts changes. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour, says verse 31, and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. It's easier said than done, changing what's in our hearts. We can't do it by effort of will, but the verse in between spells out how human hearts are changed. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's not just the Jubilee weekend this weekend, of course. It's Whitsun, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples in rushing wind and tongues of fire. But dramatic though the gifts of the Holy Spirit can be, the greatest miracle is when the fruit of the Spirit shows in human lives. In Galatians 5, Paul spells out what that looks like. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No wonder we grieve the Holy Spirit of God when we're bitter, enraged, or malicious. Paul isn't just saying, be good or God will be cross with you. It goes much deeper than that. The Father's glorious grace, freely given in the one he loves, shows itself most fully in his Holy Spirit poured out on everyone who receive him. So bearing the fruit of the Spirit is not done by our own strength. Imagine an apple tree straining to bear fruit by sheer effort. That's not how fruit works. We have to go with the flow of God's grace, God's generosity. He pours his grace on us, and we in turn overflow with grace for our neighbours. No wonder it grieves the Holy Spirit when we block that flow, when we interrupt the flow of God's grace and let other stuff get in the way. That's why he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Do it. I mean it. Put it away. Bung it in a deep drawer somewhere and don't get it out again. Better still, shove it in the wheelie bin and let God's grace overflow from each of you to each other. Let God's grace overflow from St. James to Westgate and Garlidge and beyond. Now, I've only just met most of you, but I have it on good authority that this congregation includes some people with strong views. Well, have I got that right? Well, what I say is good for them. Nothing wrong with strong views. But you only have to look at social media for 5 minutes to see the damage done when people with strong views think their views either way on any subject under the sun give them the right to be thoughtless and cruel and sometimes downright evil. As the Archbishop of Canterbury memorably puts it, we have to learn to disagree well. The more I see of our internet age with its finger-pointing and self-righteousness and blaming other people for everything, the more convinced I am that one of the most powerful ways Christians can witness to the world is when we disagree profoundly about stuff we care deeply about and still love each other and still work together. That's what I want to see in St. James and every church. That's what I want to see across Thanet. There are lots of different churches, no doubt, full of lots of different views, some of them strongly held. But if we can witness to our shared love for Christ, and more importantly, his love for us, by loving each other and working together to serve our communities, then that will be a true and authentic sign of the kingdom. Which gets us back to where we started in verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Why does all this matter? Not just because it's nice to be nice. Because we are the church. You, with your fellow Christians in your communities, are the body of Christ in Westgate and Garlidge. For we are members of one body, says Paul. If you don't reflect his love, who else will? If you haven't fully received Christ's love, how can you share it with each other and with the rest of Thanet? And if there weren't enough clues already that this isn't just a matter of trying to be nice, there's a huge clue right at the end of the reading. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's how grace flows into us and through us and out of us. Not by finger pointing, by forgiveness. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Don't block the grace. Don't keep it to yourselves. Let it flow. In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's take a few moments to sit quietly now and reflect on God's word, and then we stand and sing, Be Still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here as we come to the communion itself.